We are continuing on in our working through the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached. And I heard somebody say, I'll be quoting today from the greatest letter that was ever written in the history of the world, the book of Romans. I love it. Well, I mean, you know, it is true that we like take for granted the fact that what we read are the most wonderful things ever written in the history of the world by the, you know, in Jesus' case, by the person of the whole world. So we're continuing. Let me set this up as I have every week. This whole section begins saying, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill it. And then he would say, and unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he had these six little sayings where he would take how the Pharisees had messed the law up. He would straighten it out, and he would show not only the law, but the spiritual intent behind the law. And then he has been working through with us. The first four were interrelationships with one another, hating each other is the same as murdering, all that, and lust is the same as adultery, those type of things. Then last week, or the last time that we were together, the section that we saw was about that Jesus has fulfilled the law of retribution, so that he can tell us now, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Why? Because I have fulfilled the law of retribution. Where did Jesus fulfill the law of retribution? On Calvary. That's right. And what do we mean by the law of retribution? Everything, the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. All sins were to be paid for in full. Only God could do that. And Christ did it on Calvary. And so now when we're relating to one another, we're not the avenger. God was the avenger, and he avenged his wrath for the sins of his people on Calvary, on Jesus. So us kingdom people, and that's who this sermon's to, us kingdom people do not avenge ourselves, because we have been avenged, and so then we offer the same mercy that was given to us as we offer the same mercy to others as was given to us. So, okay, this last one ends with this line, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if you think about this from a hermeneutic perspective, in the whole passage, it's kind of a bookend. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Be ye perfect, even as your Father is heaven and perfect. And then those six passages in between. So it serves that purpose. But even in this isolated incident, it serves a local contextual purpose also. That is, Jesus is going to show us what perfect love is as opposed to what the Pharisees thought love was. And just like he always does, he raises the bar, he exposes the Pharisee, he tells what the law really was, he exposes the Pharisee's error, and then he brings light to the law and straightens the people back out, the kingdom people especially, to say this is how it is in the kingdom. And in particular, like some people say this is actually a new thing that he's I don't want to say improving because God wrote Moses' law, but he's like taking it to another level. And so you can say that for sure in this regards. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law and gives it meaning, and it's his righteousness that has exceeded that of the Pharisees for sure, and it's his righteousness that indeed fulfilled all of the law of Moses. And so that it is his righteousness that must be given to me in order for me to be righteous, and to you in order for you to be righteous, because you ain't got none For the Lord saith, there is none righteous, no, not. Well, y'all aren't too excited about that. That confession's a little hard to make, isn't it? So, all right, so let's look at this next passage. This next passage says this. You have heard it said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy. Nope, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So let me just stop there and tell you where the error of the Pharisees is. Now, there's a handful of people that would say that this, there's actually some sort of laws that look a little like this. But most of the commentators and all of the old commentators this one and some of you, if you've read it, know that the Pharisees have messed this up. The Bible never said to hate your enemy. And if you go back in the law, the Bible talks a lot about how they were supposed to treat their enemies. And it wasn't to hate them. Actually, said the Bible says you can't bear a grudge against your enemy. And so you shall love your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy was just a mistake. But let me tell you how the mistake came about. Who were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament? Israelites, exactly. Who was everybody else? You know, it's characterized in the Bible. What were their names, kind of? The Gentiles, right? Everybody else was the Gentiles. And to the Jews, the Gentiles were, bad, exactly. Enemies, even dogs, right? I mean, like, they were called awfully naughty names. They were dehumanized, and it was almost as if you have to love your neighbor, and your neighbor is a Jewish brother, but anybody else, you're welcome to hate them because, you know, God does too, kind of deal. Or, you know, that sort of thing is where they had gotten to. So what do we know about the neighbor, right? Of course, all we know that God said to love him and to love your neighbor. All the law hangs on that. Who is the neighbor? Remember the parable that taught us who the neighbor was. But in practice, tonight, who is our neighbor? What is it? Who is my neighbor? Come on. Anyone. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Well, neighbor just means a person who's close to you. So we used to have this saying early on in the Crosswind days that proximity demands responsibility. But that's actually true. What God says, if someone's close to you, they're your neighbor. And if they're your neighbor, then you have a responsibility to love them. So that cut across all of this foolishness, if you will, where the neighbor was the enemy, okay? That cut across all that foolishness. So if you love your neighbor, then your neighbor's anyone other than you that's in proximity to you. So, okay. The only reason I wanted to nuance that a little bit is that God really does talk about real people and real things. Like, he's not telling me, like, some of you that are overwhelmed by people, by some little girl in Pakistan who you've never met, she's actually not your neighbor. But if she was here, and people were hurting her here, and you had proximity to her, she would be your neighbor. I mean, you know, so God distributed this thing economically, if you will. She is your neighbor, by the way, but, you know, it's kind of like that responsibility has to do with proximity. Does that make sense? So that's just a little bit of tease on that. But so here's Jesus saying, well, yeah, the Pharisees have messed it up again. One of the things that I was going to say about this passage was that perfect love is not tough love. Because tough love is always, when we think of tough love, we think of tough love as love that is how we treat our neighbor. So, like, if Angel needs some tough love, right, then what I need to do is, I'm kind of sick of her garbage, and I need to, put some boundaries on her. You know what I mean? And so she needs some tough love, right? So, but that's not what Jesus said. I'm going to show you a love that's tougher than tough love. The actual tough love is about you, not about Angel. It's about how you have to be on the inside in order to treat Angel the way that she needs to be treated. Does that make sense? And very few people are ready to give tough love because they're not right on the inside yet. Does that make sense? Everybody follow me? Okay. So let's poke around with this. So here Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So love and pray. And now what is he doesn't say? He doesn't say neighbors anymore. He shifted the gear. You heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you that your neighbor is your enemy, and love, if your enemy's your neighbor and your neighbor's your enemy, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you so that you will be sons of my Father in heaven. Remember, this whole kingdom, Magna Carta, if you will, is written to people who are the sons of the Father in heaven. And so he's saying, listen, let me tell you what, kingdom guys, we love even our enemies. We love even our enemies. That's tough love. Because tough love means that you can treat me, and I'm not setting a boundary on you for me. I'm loving you for you. And it shifts the gear. So, and then he says this. He says, for he makes his son. I love that, his son. In other words, like, God has a son. And it shines in the sky. And God points it at good guys and bad guys both. For he makes his son to shine on the evil. And remember, like, in case y'all forgot it, God can make his son do whatever he wants to. Remember when he stopped it for 3 days? But he makes his son to shine on the good and the evil, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, why did he say good and evil and just and unjust? Well, he wanted to throw the theological lingo in here, you know, because we're always talking about, like, well, you know, who the just are, right? They are those who've been justified by God. They are seen to be righteous. Well, he's saying, well, I'm going to give favor to all of them. Why do you think Psalm 73 begins with, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you letting the bad guys prosper? And remember how in the psalm he just gets overwhelmed with this fact that, you know, God's letting bad guys prosper. And then remember how he ends it. He says, and then I went to the temple of the Lord and I saw, you know, that it's me who actually ends up on the good side of this thing, because it's me who's going to heaven, even though God is sending rain on the unjust. He is allowing the bad to prosper. And sometimes the good guys to go without. And he does that for his glory and our good. Remember that. Everything that's ever happened to you, bad or good, is for his glory and your good. Somebody say amen to that. Because sometimes they don't feel that way, does it? Okay, so he says, this is his next thing. He poses it as a question to help you think through this tough love, tougher than tough love. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the Gentiles, right? And he's using those enemy, evil, bad guys, right? The ones that the disciples, that the Pharisees had just said you're supposed to hate. Don't even the Gentiles do that. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same, right? And so that's that really bad guy, Zacchaeus and his bunch, right? Publicans, they were called. That guy who beat his chest, you know. Remember the Pharisee that said, God, I'm glad I'm not like him? One of those guys. Real bad guys. People that know they're bad guys. Anybody know you're a bad guy? You can raise your hand if you do. Nobody? Yeah, a couple people know there. Yeah, so, I mean, and then, so the publican beats his chest, right? It's that guy. And then he says this, and if you greet only your brothers. So you see what he's talking about there is greeting. If you pay attention to, if you're kind to, if you're friendly to, only the people that are friendly to you, then what are you doing that's not more than others? Even the Gentiles do that. You know, the lost people, if you will. The people who aren't kingdom people, if you will. The natural man does that, is what he's saying. You're not doing anything spiritual if you're just stroking somebody who's stroking you back. It's like if I'm nice to you and you're nice to me, like, so what? When you've really shown that you've got it is when you're loving me and I'm a jerk to you. That's when you've really shown that you've got it. And so then he says, you must therefore be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, oh, well, God loves people when they're what? Enemies, right? Remember Romans 5? While you were enemies, Christ died for you. So God loves us when we're spitting in his face. God loves us when we're killing his people, right? Remember Saul on the road to Damascus? He's killing God's people. God loves him, stops him, says, hey, I got big work for you, dude. Quit killing my people for a minute. You know, and I'm going to save you first, show you what mercy looks like, get you straightened out, show you who the actual Messiah is. And I'm going to send you on your way, right? So God's merciful to the who? Unjust and to the evil. So listen to how the Luke passage summarizes this. It says, love your enemies. So love. Say love. Do good to those who hate you. Say do good. Bless those who curse you. Say bless. Bless, by the way, is the word mako, which means to make happy. So make people happy that are jerks. Right? Okay, so do good to them, bless them, pray for those who abuse you. So pray. So it's love, do good, bless, and pray for bad guys. For not bad guys in generic bad guys, like Osama bin Laden, who are, you know, are the next bad guy you're thinking of in your mind right now. I'm talking about the bad guy who's bad to you. And so, like, pick a couple people in your mind that really pick on you, that treat you bad, that disrespect you, that dehumanize you, that make you feel horrible. Just think of a couple of those people. That's who he's talking about, that you're supposed to love, do good to, make them happy, bless them, and pray for them. Bless is to do something to someone that would actually make them feel blessed. Does that make sense? That's where the mako word is. Like, you're not blessing someone by blessing them and then them not experiencing the blessing. I mean, bless is actually something that blesses. You got it? And so then he says this. And he says, do all that stuff, expecting nothing in return. So let's, because remember, he said if you're doing good to some people so that they'll give you, if you're nice to somebody so they'll be nice to you in return, or if you think this, okay, my enemy's treating me bad, so I'll be nice to them and then they'll be nice to me, you still hadn't got it. You're still not in that perfect love that he's talking about. What he's saying is it doesn't matter if your enemy ever is nice to you. I don't expect my enemy to be nice to them. That's not why I'm loving my enemy. That's not why I'm blessing my enemy. That's not why I'm praying for my enemy. And that's not why I'm doing good to my enemy. I'm doing good to them because the love of God has been poured out in my heart. I've been saved by a loving God who loved me and gave his life for me. And I'm taking that love and giving it to you, indiscriminate of anything about you at all, especially if you're a bad guy. So that's how this thing works. And he says, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, just like he had said in the Matthew passage. For he, God, is kind to the who? Ungrateful. And so you be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Okay, so let me read you an excerpt from one of the world's greatest pastors, 19th century pastor, I mean 20th century, so late 1900s, and even into this century, a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. But let me set it up this way first. Let me ask you about you. Remember I said that the tough love is when you're having to think about you, not the other guy. So what has to happen inside of me to where no matter what someone does to me, no matter how bad they spitefully use me, no matter how bad they persecute me, no matter how, let's just go with the irritating one, annoying they are, no matter how disruptive they are in my life. Remember when he was talking last week about people who are just disruptive. I want you to do this for me. And he goes, yeah, that's fine. Just do it for him and then do something else for him too. You know, it's all good. And no matter what it is that this person is just grinding on your gears. How many of you have people that grind on your gears? Yeah. Yeah, I got some hands on that one. Yeah. Yeah, huh. Yeah. So here's the deal. Let me tell you how that your love ends up not worrying about that at all. If somebody grinds on your gears, whose problem is that? Yeah. What they did is their problem, but how it affects you is whose problem? That's right. So if I'm ever going to love my enemy, if I'm going to keep letting my enemy get to me, I'm never going to love my enemy. The Bible says love is patient and kind. So you say, oh, yeah, I can be patient and kind with the guy. Well, until you can't, right? Because he's grinding your gears, right? But then the Bible says love is not easily irritated. Somebody say, hey, man. And I have never experienced that kind of love. But think about the Lord having to put up with me. And think about, like, you saw this with his own disciples. How many times did he have to say to them, how long have I been with you, O ye of little faith? I'm not sure he slapped his head. He probably was like, had some way of saying it that was perfectly kind and wonderful and cutting at the same time. And, you know, I can't mimic that. So don't hear my, you know, the way I'm saying it to be like the way the Lord said it. But over and over he would say, man, how long do I have to be with you? You guys don't get it. You keep blowing it. You know, I mean, think about when they fell asleep. He's begging them to pray for him. And what does he say to them? He comes up and he rebukes them, but he rebukes them in a wonderful way. He says, your spirit is willing. I know you wanted to pray with me, but you're just wimps and tired and you fell asleep. The wimps part I added. But, you know, the spirit's willing and the flesh is what? So that was annoying though. He needed them. He kept coming back and saying, please pray with me. Can you not tarry with me for 1 hour? And then, you know, but he was loving them all the time. And he was giving them all the stuff. And so I would just say this, that we have to work on this a lot when you're trying to really sort your own issues out and really trying to figure out what's going on in your family. People are going to sin around you, amen? Things are going to get annoying around you, amen? Some things are going to be downright sinful and wrong and evil. Is that right? I mean, Jesus used the word evil twice, so I'm not hesitating to use it. The last phrase we talked about, he was talking about evil people. Now he's talking about evil itself. So Jesus didn't hesitate saying there's some people that are just evil. Y'all are all with me now. Y'all go, oh yeah, I know, that's right. That person I have on my mind, definitely evil, right? And does evil, right? So God's not running from that at all. What God's saying to you is this: why are you letting that get to you? You have the love of God. And perfect love doesn't care about what a sinner is doing. Perfect love is able to love even when it's being persecuted, even when it's being sinned against, even when it's being wrongfully used, even when it's being maligned, even when it's being just totally shredded. And some of you have been shredded in here recently. Listen to Jones. The whole trouble in our life, as we've seen, is ultimately this concern about ourselves. And what our Lord is inculcating here is that it is something which we must rid ourselves of entirely. This is the whole expecting nothing in return phrase. Like, I have to quit letting the enemy affect me so much, or I'll never be able to love him. We must rid ourselves of this constant tendency to be watching the interests of self and to be always on the lookout for insults or attacks or injuries, and always have this defensive attitude in our hearts. Some of you say, oh man, I'm constantly doing that. Oh, you hurt my feelings. You know, oh man, I can't believe you did that. Oh man, that hurt. I just need to share something with you, brother. You know, I mean, you're a blessing to me and I love you, but that hurt. That stuff. This morbid sensitiveness, this whole condition in which self is on edge, so delicately and sensitively poised and balanced that the slightest disturbance upsets its equilibrium, must be gotten rid of. And the condition which our Lord here is describing in what one which man simply can't be hurt. I can love my enemy because my enemy is like water off a duck's back. Now let me tell you something this. Okay, so I just realized today after I took my shower and I was pulling Jackie's pick through my hair that I'm losing a little bit of my I'm doing what's called late life hair thinning, and it's not on purpose, and so I was kind of looking at this, you know, so imagine I'm walking across the road, you know, just got out of my vehicle and coming across the wind, and some dude sitting over in the corner, and he sees this balding, you know, chubby elderly man, and he says, hey, fat old bald man. So if I don't know the guy, I'm not very affected by that at all. But if it's, you know, one of you that say it to me, then I'm seriously wiped out by it. I'm signing up to the Purple Gym tomorrow, and I'm going on a fast, at least 40 days, and I'm getting hair tonic, and, you know, it's like, man, you know. Well, and so this is what the Lord's saying. The Lord's saying is that, like, what's going on inside an enemy's heart? It's poison. It's sinful. And what does that have to do with you? I mean, your job's to be the minister to the poisoned heart. Your job's to be there to the heart that's wounded and has nothing but pus coming out of it. And yes, if pus is coming out of a heart, you're going to get it on you too. Because the heart can't discriminate when the heart is bitter, let's say. Well, a bitter person, he might be bitter against me, but all y'all get to feel it because bitter's just bitter. And what happens is, it's like, and if I take all that stuff personally, then the very thing that person needs, which is to be loved, done good to, blessed, and prayed for, saith the Lord Jesus, I have cut myself out of one of the ones who can be a minister to that person. I am not able to love them because I keep thinking about Bobby. And you got in my fields. And I'll be able to care for your soul like maybe next week once I feel better. You know, or something like that. You know, we're constantly ego bruised. We're constantly sensitive. And you know what the Lord Jesus said? If anybody wants to follow me, he must first deny himself. And if you can't be done with yourself, you will never love your enemy. If you constantly need the world to treat you okay, you will not survive in a world that is going to sin against you day after day. You must realize that if you're going to love like Christ, Christ lived with every single person that was unrighteous in the entire planet. They were all unrighteous. His own disciples did him dirty. Every single one of them left him at the end. And God did what? He loved them to the end. He did what was needed to them. He blessed them. He prayed for them. What did he say to Peter? Peter, Satan's going to sift you like wheat, which means, by the way, you're going to hurt me and leave me and betray me. In case you didn't know what that sifting was going to look like. And he said, but I've already prayed for you. And when you're restored, you're going to really help folks. Do you know you can't be the one who can say that if you're carrying around the injuries of the evil one in your own heart? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, we have to be the ones who can bless the people who do that to us, who can pray for the people who can do that to us, and who can love them, like for real. And love isn't irritable, and love doesn't keep records of wrong. Love believes all things and it hopes all things. Read 1 Corinthians 13. There's 16 little passages there. Read it, get convicted, and change. Okay, so I went over a little bit tonight, but here's what Jesus is talking about in the local context of be perfect. That's what perfect love looks like. Perfect love doesn't need my neighbor to do something to me to evoke my love. Doesn't mean my neighbor to be friendly to me in order for me to be friendly back, to do good to me in order for me to do good back, to love me in order for me to love back. That's not perfect love. Perfect love says, give me whatever you want, neighbor, and I'm going to be able to love you. Because I've been loved by Christ, who put up with everything that I've done, and he was not affected by it at all. And I won't be affected when you bring your goofy, sinful self in front of me either. Amen? All right, so that's kind of the high ground of love. I mean, and you can say, oh, that's bewildering. Are we ever going to get there? Here's the deal. Like I said on day one when we were talking about this, Jesus doesn't lower the standard of the kingdom for you guys. Sorry. And Jesus knows that you're weak. Right? I mean, he knew Peter was going to blow it. He said, I'm praying for you. Right? I mean, he knows we're weak. But it doesn't matter. Perfect love is still perfect love. It doesn't change because you can't pull it off. And you have the Spirit. He's leading you and guiding you into perfect love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's right. And so, guess what? You know, you have the power of God and the love of God not only has been ministered to you so that you know what it looks like, but it also is being properly ministered to you in real time when your enemy is crushing your soul. And you don't want, and the last thing you want to do is love them. Okay, let's pray. Lord, help us to learn this. It's really too weighty for us. It's deep water that we can't swim in yet. But we're out there kind of bobbing around wondering what it looks like. And when we look far enough out, we see you. We see how it was done. We see how it was done perfectly. We see the one who was perfect, even as his heavenly Father was perfect. We see love perfected in Christ. And we don't, and it's not disconnected. It's like we see love for us when we were enemies and when we today are enemies in our rebellion and our foolishness. And we see all of that, and we see you, and we come to you and ask you for help. In Jesus' name, amen.